Please open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. Last week we jumped ahead a few verses in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, to speak of one of the things that concerns the Lord's Supper, but really more, living by faith in Jesus Christ each day, hungering for Him, thirsting after Him, eating of Him as one eats the bread of life. But I want us to step back a few verses in John chapter 6 and deal with some of the teachings of Jesus here that we need to hear. One of the things we need to understand is that when we work through the Gospels of Christ, we're trying to learn about Jesus Christ Himself, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the more we learn about Him as we see these pictures of Him in the Gospels, the more our minds are focused on what He's like today. We also hear in the Gospels that He often deals with people who are not yet His followers, who are unbelievers and may wonder, well, what has that to do with me as a Christian as I sit here this morning? And the answer to that question is simply this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what unbelievers need for salvation, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is what believers need to live on each day. So we are all benefited by studying the gospel. In John chapter 6, verse 22, we find this account. Hear the word of God. The next day the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitudes therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal." They said therefore to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." They said therefore to Him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.'" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall not hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me shall come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. For as the disciples said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we ask that these words would burn their way into our hearts and minds and into our hopes and dreams this morning. That Jesus Christ is, after all, when everything is said and done, when the worlds are destroyed and the souls of humanity stand before God's great throne, after everything is said and done, after all, to know Jesus Christ is eternal life. That he is the true purpose behind all things, and in him all things hold together. And we ask this morning that you would help us to see him as the bread of life, to which when we come, to whom when we come, our hunger and thirst for life is quenched. Have mercy upon us this morning and help us to understand these teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, both for the Christian and the non-Christian here. For we pray in his blessed name. Amen. The setting of John chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. We also have seen already that our Lord walked on the Sea of Galilee and brought the disciples to shore. And the crowds who had followed him and had been sent away by him so he could be alone sought him again. They met him on the other side of the sea when he arrived. And they were seeking Jesus, it says in John chapter 6, verse 24. They came to Capernaum seeking Jesus, and that's a good thing to do, to seek him. If he is the Son of God, if he is God in the flesh, if he is the only absolute truth that mankind has and can depend upon, if he's the only way to God, if to know him is the only meaning of life, then it is good to seek him. One would think that our Lord was happy that they sought him. But he was not. He knew what was in the heart of man. And he saw that many of these in the multitudes that sought him did not seek him for the right reasons, and would ultimately end up as unbelievers, as verse 36 says. I said to you that you've seen me and yet do not believe. Do you really think that if you saw him physically, you would believe? These people did not. That many would end up, as verse 64 says, but some of you, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he knew that some would end up as verse 66 teaches. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They did not persevere. They went back from following him because they sought him for the wrong reasons to begin with. Which means that you and I need to make sure that we have sought him for the right reasons, so that we may have the confidence that we are really his and he is really ours, and we have an eternity to look forward to with God. and that He is a God who will never forsake us while we get in this world on the way to heaven. Have you sought Christ for the right reasons? Well, let's look at this passage this morning and find, first of all, the wrong way to seek Christ and then the right way to seek Christ and a couple of applications of this truth. First of all, what is the wrong way to seek Christ? Well, chapter 6, verse 26, our Lord Himself tells us what is the wrong way. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you did not seek me." I mean, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That's why they sought Christ. It wasn't even the miracle that they had seen. Their tummies were filled with bread, and they were seeking a person who could do that again. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says that the reason the miracles were given by Jesus Christ is so that they would believe in Him, that they would follow Him, that they would seek Him. But they did not seek Him as Lord of their lives when they followed Him here. They had other reasons. They ate the loaves and were filled. In other words, some of these people would have followed any miracle worker that came along and miraculously made bread for them. They were seeking someone to do something for them. If He could provide food for them, just by breaking bread and a few fish, then they could have an easy life. They could have prosperity. He could heal their diseases every time they got sick. Their problems would be over. So many seek Christ for this wrong reason today. And it's not just the false preachers of the health and wealth gospel that if you will follow my teaching, you will be healthy from now on. And you will no longer have any financial struggles because God will answer your prayers if you follow my way. Other people follow Christ because they eat loaves and are filled. They are seeking God to do something for them, to make their life a little easier. And on a hospital bed, or facing a divorce, or seeing their children going far astray from the Lord, facing financial problems, career failure, and dead ends. And in crises, often known as foxhole religion, when the crisis is over, these folks who have sought God to help them return to their own ways, just like these people did. They were hungry in the wilderness. Jesus fed them bread. They followed Him. Then He taught some things they did not like, and they turned away. They followed Him for the wrong reasons. They did not want a Savior to save them from their sins and grant them eternal life forever. One who would die on the cross and cleanse them from their sins so that they may be forgiven by God and treated as righteous as if they had never sinned. They did not want to be restored to God, to know Him as a father, a good father, knows his child and tenderly loves him. They wanted a genie from Arabian Nights so that they could snap their fingers and He would do everything for them. They sought God for the wrong reason, and it did not last. I believe some in this crowd are like many today, where they also seek God for superstition. Anybody that has supernatural power, that seems to have a key into the power of the universe, who can seem to do things the ordinary person cannot do, will have a following. People will follow people like Gene Dixon and Edgar Cayce and the New Age movement today. The psychics on TV, because they want to have something beyond their normal existence tell them that there's something out there, there's some destiny, there's something controlling their lives, or there's some hope of changing their lives. People will even join a church out of superstition. They will read their Bible out of superstition. They'll say the rosary out of superstition. They'll even show respect to a preacher out of superstition, as if he's some kind of witch doctor you don't talk dirty in front of. Because they have a concept of God, that they have come to Him so that nothing bad will happen to them. It's out of superstition. It's to keep God off their back and keep in good graces with Him so that nothing worse will befall them. That's not a good reason. Some come to Him because others did. In a multitude of 5,000 men plus women and children, there had to be some people that looked in that crowd and said, I wonder what's going on over there. They're following this man. They're teaching. He's teaching over here. And all these people are following him. He must have something. There must be something over there. And so they go and they join the crowd and they sit there and they listen because they see that there are many people following them, or they see their neighbor over there whom they trust, and they, or there's their father listening to Jesus. I must go to him. And so they follow him for a while on bandwagon religion, because it's on the right side, because many are following. But we must not seek him because our parents do. We must not seek him because our friends do or people we respect do. We must seek him for the right reason. And that is because he is the only true God. In him alone are the words of eternal life. And to know him is to know everything about life. All these reasons, God doing something for you, superstition, popularity, or as a hell insurance policy, none of these reasons will last. It may be now and it may be later, and it may be before the throne of God when he looks into the hearts of men, but none of these reasons will last. To keep a soul following God, the only right reason to seek Christ is because he is God. He is the only Savior. And you want to know God, your Creator. And you want to be restored to God and be made right with him as your Lord. And you want to live eternally with this God forever. Jesus said to the Pharisees, unless you believe that I am, which was the Old Testament name for God, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. We are to come to Jesus Christ because of who he is. The God who made the universe by the Father's command. the only point of salvation and forgiveness for sinful men. And by God the Father's command, the ruler of the universe now and forever. And to know Him is eternal life. To know Him is the purpose of life. To know the kind of love that would dwell in the heart of a perfect God, to volunteer and come and take on human flesh and die in their place, that they may not suffer, that they may live with Him forever. The kind of forgiveness, the kind of mercy and grace that must dwell in the heart of such a good and kind God is why we want to know Him. And why to know Him is to know the most blessed thing in the universe, a God who loves you. Why do you come to Christ? In verse 27, Jesus spoke to these, John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus spoke to the crowds. He said, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal." They said therefore to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him," that is Christ, "whom He," the Father, "has sent." The only right reason to seek Jesus is to know God. You remember what John 17:3 said? "And this is eternal life, to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent." Jesus prayed that. He explained what eternal life is. It isn't just the forgiveness of sins and having heaven as a nice retirement place in the sky. It's to live with and to know this God who is so good and so righteous and so kind to sinners like us. To dwell in His presence and to bask in His love. To do what John was privileged to do at the Last Supper. As they reclined on the floor and pillows at the table, he leaned back on Jesus' breast and rested there. To fall into the arms of God and know His embrace and love eternally. To see Christ and become like Him. To know God. That's what eternal life is. That's what is the reason to seek Him. Is this why you seek Christ? To know God, to be right with God, to live for Him in His ways, to know Him as a Father who cares for you daily as His child, to live a life which brings honor to Him in the way you live before Him and others, and helps others to find Him. It is the only good and lasting reason. And if that is your reason for seeking Christ, then you will not turn away as others do. Or if life becomes hard, you will not turn away as others do. Or if you find His commands and teachings and will for you difficult to understand, you will not turn away as others do, because you've sought Him. So, what is the right way to seek Christ? Well, He said in verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." You've got to quit doing it the wrong way and start doing it the right way. You have to quit working for the food which perishes. And you know what Jesus meant by that? Quit seeking the comforts of this world and the provisions of this world and the people of this world as your goal for living. Quit living for the necessities of life and the level of your bank account. It is inevitable that to some degree we must have concerns, because if a brother will not work, Paul said, neither let him eat. He also said that if a man does not provide for those of his own household, he is worse than an unbeliever. There must be involvement in the world. We must go out into the world and we must seek jobs and we must work for a living and we must do those things that are necessary to live. And it is inevitable that as we live the Christian life, our minds will go back and forth between hope in God and faith in Him and trust in Him, and at times also eaten away with some worry and fear. But Jesus is saying here, have as your priority, as that which you seek and go after day by day by day, not the food that perishes, but the food which endures for eternal life. Seek to know God. Quit putting more effort in putting food on the table, having a nice house, making sure friends like you, planning your career, than putting effort in knowing God, arranging your life to seek Him first, seeking His commandments and learning them about how to live with your husband and with your wife and with your children, and as a faithful church member, and on the job with an unbelieving employer and lazy employees. To arrange your life to put Christ first, to live His way, knowing Him as the first thing in your life, and not being satisfied with just knowing about Him. He alone is the bread of life. Your friends are not the bread of life. Your job is not the bread of life. Your bank account is not the bread of life. This church is not the bread of life. Your children are not the bread of life. Your house is not the bread of life. Your retirement account is not the bread of life. Your health is not the bread of life. He is the bread of life, in whom eating we know God's mercy and kindness. We know the forgiveness of our sins, the promise of eternal life, that He's gone to prepare a place for us, that He will never leave us or forsake us. What more do we want than He has already given us and promised? To know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, is the bread of life. And if you're looking for it anywhere else, you will never, never find it. We need to quit seeking it the wrong way and start seeking Him the right way. And He says in verse 35 how to seek Him. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's how you come to Him. That's how you seek Christ and find Him. Coming to Him and believing in Him as the most important thing in your life. Not just getting to heaven, not just being sure that your needs will be provided, but coming to Him as the living Lord of life who loved you so much that He died for you and then rose for you and has now ascended for you and is now ruling for you and is awaiting the day when you will all sit down at the Last Supper, the real Last Supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And as you're sitting there basking in His mercy, awaiting an eternity with Him in heaven, the head of the table gets up and girds himself with a servant's towel and serves you because He loves you. And He just wants to get this off to the right start as He wipes away the tears from your eyes. He is the bread of life. He is eternal life. He is the one that we're to seek. And He says, come to Me. Come to Me as your living Lord. Come to Me as the bread of life that sustains you each day. You eat breakfast bread, but it doesn't get you past a couple of hours. Come to Me in the mornings. I will get you through the day. But how do you do this? How do you know that He will receive you? How do you know that He is a living person? How do you fellowship with Him daily and learn to think of how He thinks of you and think of Him like you ought to think? And think of His commandments to decide how you live for Him daily. And how do you come to believe and know that He is with you and will never leave you or forsake you? Well, in this passage this morning, He gives us two reasons why we can know that when we come to Him in repentance for sin and believing in Him as Lord, He will receive us. And He says it in verse 37. All that the Father gives Me shall come to Me. And the one who comes to Me, I will certainly not cast out. How do you know Christ will receive you if you come to Him in prayer and come before Him, just you and Him, and that He is really there risen, listening to you? How do you know He'll receive you? How do you know that He will listen to your repentance as you confess your sins before you and grieve over what you've done against Him and others? And will forgive you and cleanse you as if you've never done those things? How do you know He will make you His child, that He will never leave you or forsake you? The first way is because He said so. Because He said so. Anyone who comes to Him and commits their life to Him as Lord, repenting of their sins, relying only on His death to pay for their sins and believing that He is God, committing their life from this point on to follow Him as their Lord. Not perfectly, but in His grace, turning to Him as Lord, that person will be received by Him because He does not lie. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says it's impossible for God to lie. And Jesus Christ has promised that anyone who comes to Him, He will not cast out. He will keep His promises. He will receive you. And if you believe that He has integrity and that He is dependable and trustworthy, then to that degree that you believe He is that way, to that degree you will be comforted that eternal life is yours, that the forgiveness of sins is yours, and that He is with you now, whether you feel like it or not. He will never forsake you. and that every single thing that happens to you in your life this day and tomorrow, the next day, can never enter into your life except by the permission of one who has nails in his hands to prove how far he loves you. That's why the old Puritans said, kiss the rod, kiss the rod. It is held in the hand of one who loves you. He has promised. And there is a second reason you can know that no matter how you feel, no matter how you go up and down, he will not change and will keep his word with you. And that is in verse 37 as well. All that the Father has given me shall come to me. Because if you come to Christ as he's commanded and as he's promised, you can know that he planned this all along. Anyone who comes to Jesus Christ has the testimony in themselves that God has worked in them already as he planned before the foundation of the world. In verse 44 of this chapter, Jesus said, "No one can come to me." And he means for the right reason. Because he is God, to be restored to God, to have your sins forgiven, to live with God forever. No one can come to me like that unless the Father who sent me draws him. That word draw means like a fisherman casts his net into the sea and draws the fish up on the bank. Unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 65. For this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. What Jesus is teaching here is that all that the Father has given him will come to him. And all that those he's given to him will be drawn by the Father to him and will be taught by the Father that he is the Son of God. And they will come. And Jesus will not cast them out or turn them away. But every one of those will be raised up on the last day. It's a golden chain of salvation here. There are some given ones. The Father draws and teaches them about Christ. They come to him for eternal life, for him, to him as Lord of their lives. They will not be cast out, and he will raise them up on the last day. And if you come to Christ, crucified and risen as a sinner who needs mercy and forgiveness and eternal life, he will receive you and raise you up on the last day as he promised. And you can know in the coming that he planned this. He planned this for you. Personally. Before the foundation of the world. So that you can live with him long after this world is gone. You were always his. And he will never let you go. If you come to Christ for the right reasons, showing that you are one of his, he will never forsake you. I'd like to read to you in closing today a testimony that I've read to you before, probably a couple of times over the years. It's the testimony of Hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian and Hopeful were walking along, and Christian asked Hopeful, "Can you give account for the hope that is in you? Can you tell me how you know the Savior, and why you came and how you came to him?" And so Hopeful said, I did not see him with my bodily eyes, but with the eyes of my understanding. And thus it was. One day I was sadder than any one time in my life. And this sadness was through a fresh sight of the greatness and vileness of my sins. And as I was then looking for nothing but hell and everlasting damnation of my soul, suddenly, as I thought, I saw the Lord Jesus looking down from heaven upon me and saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But I replied, "Lord, I am a very great sinner." But he answered, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Then I said, "But Lord, what is believing?" And then I saw from that saying, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst," that believing and coming was all one. And that he that came, that is, ran out in his heart and affections after salvation by Christ, he indeed believed in Christ. Then the water stood in my eyes, and I asked further, "But Lord, may such a great sinner as I am be indeed accepted of thee and be saved by thee?" And I heard him say, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Then I said, "But how, Lord, must I consider of thee in my coming to thee, that my faith may be placed aright upon thee?" Then he said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He died for our sins and rose for our justification. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is mediator between God and us, and he ever lives to make intercession for us." From all which I gathered that I must look for righteousness in his person and for satisfaction for my sins in his blood. And that what he did in obedience to his Father's law and in submitting to the penalty thereof was not for himself, but for him that will accept it for salvation and be thankful. And now was my heart full of joy, mine eyes full of tears, and my affections running over with love to the name, people, and ways of Jesus Christ. It made me see that all the world, notwithstanding all the righteousness thereof, is in a state of condemnation. It made me see that God the Father, though he be just, can justly justify the coming sinner. It made me greatly ashamed of the vileness of my former life, and confounded me with the sense of my own ignorance. For there never came thought into my heart before now that showed me so the beauty of Jesus Christ. It made me love a holy life and long to do something for the honor and glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. Yea, I thought that had I now 1,000 gallons of blood in my body, I could spill it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to come to Jesus perfectly to be received. You just have to come, and he will receive you. To him, as Lord of your life, and the reason for living, he will receive you. If you're not a Christian, nothing keeps you from Jesus Christ or being received by Him? Nothing. Not your sins. Not your ignorance. Not your failures or your fear that you won't live up to Him. You need to quit working for the bread which perishes and come to the table and eat the living bread. Come to Him and He will not turn you away. And in believing that, you will be comforted. And if you're a Christian, this truth has great comfort for you to know that if you've come to Him as Lord and found Him trustworthy and faithful as He promised, He planned your life for this before the world began. And every single day that you've lived has been part of His plan. And today is part of His plan. And every day till you die is part of His eternal plan for your soul. And when you rest your head upon His breast, feel His finger wiping away the tears from your eyes, you will say, "Thank you, Lord, for the way you planned my life." Since we know that ahead of time now, we should thank Him now.